This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Christians and depression. A controversial subject, to be sure. And today we're going to swan dive right into the middle of it through the life of the prophet Elijah. Our Heavenly Father, we need to be encouraged, and you are the only one who can lift our hearts. Open your word to us today. Speak to us by your Spirit, and grant us to walk boldly in obedience, no matter what our emotions are doing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a relatively new one from John Bauer, Come Alive on Hope Radio.
The brightest morning star I'd ever seen, and like the dawn you woke the world inside of me. Your words give life new meaning. And in the silence of the night, when my heart ached, you loved me through the darkest times. The deepest pain I'd feel, you right beside me. You light the dark, shining your love into my eyes. You are the heartbeat, you're the rhythm of my life. And I can see you moving like the rising tide. Making my soul come alive. You paint the colors of the sky a different shade, creating beauty in my life that doesn't fade each day. Now watch the pages turn and life unfolds, I feel the goodness of your hand and all it holds. Your Spirit gently guides me. You light the dark, shining your love into me.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
It can be hard for some to believe that Christians struggle with depression. Harder still to believe that one of the most powerful, eloquent, and significant prophets of the Old Testament, the Kingmaker himself, as we will see in today's passage, was in fact utterly bound by despair. But not the sort of depression that centers on a bad day or a bad year, but the sort of soul-crushing sadness that refuses to leave even when the sun shines. The kind of thought-suppressing sorrow that renders a person incapable of seeing reason or comprehending reality. An anvil of anxiety that gets so deep, should it become even 1 ounce heavier, it will surely kill. When a believer suffers that kind of depression over a long period of time, it's easy for him, and others for that matter, to wrongly conclude that he must have done something to displease the Lord. Now, unrepented sin can lead to depression. But you shouldn't just assume that somebody has sinned if he gets depressed. Certainly not in this case. Elijah's case. The prophet Elijah lived and ministered in Israel during the time of King Ahab. That's the mid-800s BC. He was a powerful miracle worker, anointed by God to do many great deeds, not the least of which was his confrontation with 450 prophets of the false god Baal and 400 prophets of the false goddess Asherah in 1 Kings chapter 18. That's just one chapter before today's text. The Lord granted Elijah a great victory before his enemies that day, and yet he ended up feeling melancholy and paranoid. So here it is. We'll be working through 1 Kings chapter 19 today, starting at verse 1. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to take the text in little pieces, starting with verses 1 to 3. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. To the casual observer, Elijah was a man of great faith. He trusted God with his whole heart. He worked hard for the Lord every single day. You remember those 850 false prophets from chapter 18? All dead. This Lone Ranger powerhouse man of God was the sort Yahweh's enemies had come to fear, and who could blame them? Ahab, king of Israel, and his wife Jezebel, yes, that Jezebel, whose name is synonymous with evil, put a price on Elijah's head. They were pagans to the core, and those 850 false prophets had worked for them. But rather than confronting the royal couple, our hero turns tail and runs. Verses 4 to 8 read, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there were at his head a cake, baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." Some things to note. Firstly, don't be surprised when you see biblical writers describing trips in terms of how long they take to accomplish rather than the distance covered. Pretty much everyone walked pretty much everywhere, and if you had an animal to ride, well, good for you, but as a rule, most horses, donkeys, even camels were moving at a walking pace in the desert. So Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness. Secondly, this powerful man of God, whose ministry had been filled with miracles and victories, one after another, this man who had been supernaturally protected by Yahweh himself, now begs his God to kill him. My brother, have you ever been in that frame of mind? Just because you are walking in obedience before the Lord and just because He blesses your efforts doesn't mean you won't feel the burden of the stress. And yes, once again, sometimes we are the cause of our own grief. We sin, we won't repent, and that can lead to some serious disciplinary consequences, including depression. But that's not what's going on here. Thirdly, Elijah mentions in his despair that he is no better than his fathers. The term refers to his family ancestry. That is to say, they were all sinners deserving of death, and so was he. Notice that he assumes he must have done something wrong for things to be apparently going so badly for him. But in reality, things weren't going badly at all. The Lord was doing something very important, very good, and ultimately victorious. But Elijah just couldn't see it. And fourthly, the Lord does not sharply rebuke the prophet or send an angel to kick him in the ribs. Just a soft nudge, a hot meal, freshly baked bread, and something to drink. Notice that God's solution to Elijah's depression is food, drink, and rest. The Lord knows that we are but dust. He knows that we're frail to the point of absurdity. Taking the time to rest from your labors, have a bite to eat, get a few hours sleep, can make all the difference sometimes. So don't go searching for a supernatural solution to your depression before you've given proper attention to the more ordinary things that might just be contributing to it. Then lastly, notice verse 7, that the angel not only provides a second meal for Elijah, but also explains the importance of eating it, for the journey is too great for you. And so, having fueled up and rested up and having been loved up a bit, the man of God set out for a 40-day walk straight through the wilderness on the strength of that food. He still needed water, of course, but the calories were what fueled him. Most Western people can't hardly imagine doing that today. I mean, could you take a walking journey for 2 days on one stomach full of food? But there are parts of the world even now where a person might only hope to eat once or twice a week. 40 days without food wasn't easy, even in Elijah's time, but it was doable. And let's not forget, God was the one who prepared those meals. Starting at verse 9, there, that's at Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, the holy mountain of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" When you see that phrase, "the word of the Lord came to him," in Scripture, this generally describes a typical way in which God spoke to prophets. Now, that might have been in a dream or a vision, could even have been an audible voice, but that's what we're talking about. Elijah was a prophet. God spoke to him in this way frequently. The word of the Lord came to him like that. Elijah said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." That's the armies of heaven, yes. "For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I alone, am left, and now they seek my life to take it away." A quick word on Israelite history to make sense of this. Saul was the first king of Israel, then came David, then Solomon and Rehoboam, who caused a civil war that split the kingdom in half, north and south. The southern kingdom became known as Judah, after the largest tribe in the south, while the northern kingdom retained the name Israel. And it's this Israel concerning which Elijah is now speaking. The northern kingdom had gone native, adopting the ancient paganism of their godless neighbors, while the southern kingdom remained more faithful to the Lord. In fact, while wicked King Ahab reigned over the north, good King Jehoshaphat was on the throne in the south. So perhaps it's not surprising that Elijah would assume that in northern Israel, he was the only saved person left, to borrow New Testament terminology. But Elijah was wrong, as we'll see in a minute. The same goes for you, by the way. When you find yourself backed into a proverbial corner and feeling all alone, you aren't. At a minimum, the Lord is there with you, and you can be sure He is still building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. there are other believers out there serving as you do. Let's be clear. The kingdom of God rests upon Jesus' shoulders, never yours. So stop feeling sorry for yourself or wondering if the gospel will die with you. It won't. It can't. Yahweh has decreed it. Verse 11, and God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Three thoughts. Firstly, notice that Elijah is essentially repeating his complaint before the Lord. From his perspective, it really does look bad. Secondly, we ought to be very slow to condemn the man for his emotional failings, especially given God's profound kindness to him. If Elijah came that unglued, one could only imagine how poorly we might do. And thirdly, don't make too much of the still, small voice. This is the only time in Scripture we see reference to it. Some Christians go right off the rails wrongly claiming that God speaks to them prophetically in a still, small voice. Notice that this is an audible voice, not a whisper to the heart, so to speak. So if you think you hear God whispering to you, well, don't bet on it. God does speak to his people through his word. You are neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Go read your Bible. The point of the strong wind, earthquake, and fire, these are the sorts of destructive things one normally associates with the acts of God and the way in which God had revealed himself previously. You might recall, column of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night to Moses. This was a supernatural occurrence, to be sure, but God did not manifest himself in any of those, not this time. Look, just because the Lord sends a tidal wave doesn't mean you should expect to see him surfing it. God whispered to Elijah, softly, gently, lovingly, and without ruthless rebuke, you'll notice. Because that's how Yahweh chose to speak to his broken but faithful servant. Our God, the one true and living God, is kind. Beyond all measure, he's patient and softly disposed toward his children. If you're in Christ, he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. And he's not Zeus sitting on top of Mount Olympus seeking someone to hurl a lightning bolt at. Consequently, the Lord deploys his kingmaker yet again. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abdelmeholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There's a lot going on here. God is the one and the only one who gives authority to men. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, there is no authority except from God, and every authority that exists has been established by God. And so Yahweh has Elijah go anoint some new kings, Hazael over Syria, Jehu over Israel. That's right, Ahab and Jezebel are goners. And I'm sorry we don't have time to dig into the details of their downfall. These new kings would, together, set about to destroy idolaters in Israel. By the way, don't think that God's decision to raise up young Elisha to replace Elijah as prophet is a punishment. It wasn't. It would be quite some time before the elder man completed his service to God, and in the meantime, his new apprentice would become a fearless warrior and a very faithful friend. And I should mention, the kingmaker prophet, who suffered from what many would classify as clinical depression, the one who begged to die, would himself never die physically. You can read the story in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. God simply sent a fiery chariot from heaven, and Elijah was carried up in a great whirlwind, alive. The Bible records only two men who were taken directly to heaven without dying physically, Elijah, and before him, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch. In 1 Kings 19:18, Elijah was wrong. He was not alone. God had, in fact, set aside 7,000 saved people, faithful servants of the eternal master. They had never bowed the knee to Baal. They had never kissed his statue. And notice that all 7,000 were from the northern kingdom, Israel. God has his elect, even in the most disobedient culture, even in our blasphemous, Christ-hating culture. You are not alone. The Lord is with us, and he will always be. And neither of us has any business assuming that God's game plan hinges on us. He has many servants, sometimes hidden, but always present, always faithful. So rather than feeling put off, should Jesus raise up an Elisha for you, an apprentice to come after you, one to take your place, you should rejoice. And in fact, labor toward it. Make it your business, make it your ministry to replace yourself. Christian, you and I are part of something far greater than us. We are ultimately unconcerned about worldly things, including who won the last election, or whether the economy is bountiful, or whether the non-believing world thinks well of us. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, warns, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Our gospel mission cannot fail because our God and Savior Jesus Christ cannot fail, and he has already accomplished the victory for us on his cross. It is finished. The debt is settled. The account is closed. Our eternity is secure. One could rightly criticize this sermon for not delving into broader contextual issues, God's covenant faithfulness to his chosen people, the Lord's sovereignty over the details of life, his unwavering unwillingness to share his glory with another or his praise with idols. And we could certainly discuss at length the nature of human government, the rise and fall of nations, the determination of exact borders, and so forth, and why Yahweh granted Elijah to be removed for a time from his public duties on account of his emotional troubles, which was itself a judgment against disobedient Israel. All of these issues and more could and should be studied with care. I would encourage you to do so later. But for our limited purposes today, looking at the man himself, a man so weak, it's a wonder he could remember how to stand, and yet one of the greatest servants of God ever. Not a testimony to Elijah, but a testimony to the grace of Elijah's God. So in closing, let me offer a thought or two about our prophetic friend and his depression. Don't think for one moment that if God had wanted to, he couldn't have lifted the prophet's mood and made him emotionally invulnerable. You might recall from a previous episode, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers. Elijah would not have been Elijah without the depression. And my brother, it may well be, until the Lord calls you home, you will carry a similar burden. But don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't buy the lie that there's something wrong with you, provided you are walking in repentance before the Lord. Yes, our King knows exactly what he's doing. And if he's chosen to hand you this particular thorn in the flesh, as it were, then remember the promise he gave to the Apostle Paul concerning his personal shortcomings. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that Elijah's sorrow came to an end the moment he entered your heavenly presence. Thank you that the tribulations of this life are just that, earthly, fleeting. Father, if lifting the burden will make us better able to serve you, then amen. And if leaving our burden right where it is and granting us the grace to walk through it would be better to bring you glory, then amen. We pray in Jesus' name. Here's North Point playing us out. Death Was Arrested on Hope Radio.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began.
Thank you.
Trout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.